Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
We're down to the last chapter. And a lot of Bible commentators, scholars, kind of think that maybe this was a written sermon, this book of Hebrews. In other words, it was presented orally, but it was the manuscript, if you will, and then it's been preserved for us. And a lot of folks believe, and I think this is probably likely, that maybe the sermon ended in chapter 12. But maybe he's doing something like my mother used to do. And the word picture that comes to mind when my mom used to do it, several years ago, Julie and I were flying into Dothan, Alabama, where I was finishing up a master's degree at the time. And we're just flying along this little plane, and I can see the runway, you know, those little stripesy things at the end. I'm flying over the runway, just getting ready to land, and all of a sudden puts on the power, we circle around again. And I remember thinking at the time, well, if it's not right, I'd just like to try it again. Okay, I want to make sure everything is right for this. But that always felt like with Mom. She'd give all the instructions. You're going somewhere, you're going to do this, act this way, don't do this, make sure you say thank you, all the other. And just about time you step out the door, she'd go around the runway one more time. Oh, let me give you a few more things to talk about, okay? You know, don't talk with your mouth full, don't wipe your mouth on your sleeve if you have a meal, and make sure you call if you need anything. And then you take a step out on the porch, and we go around the runway another time, you know, that sort of thing. So it's kind of like the writer of Hebrews has kind of brought this to a conclusion. You know, this fact that our God is this awesome God and Jesus Christ is the greatest of all. And oh, and by the way, here's a few more things. And it gets very practical in this. And it's just sort of a list. And sometimes it seems like maybe they don't exactly fit together, because probably they don't really fit together. It's just a list of things he wants to tell us. And this is important for us, because it's basically a list of here's some do's and here's some don'ts. Here's how you should act. Here's how we should live. This is what a Christian should look like. And let me remind you of those. But he does not completely leave the form that we've seen in the 12 chapters we've studied already. The form is, he goes between this is what you do, how you should think, what you should believe, and here's the reason for it. And he gets into some of these deep truths about who Jesus is and so forth. Then he'll get practical again. Here's some things you do and don't do. Here's what you believe. And here's the deep spiritual reasons for it. And sometimes it's sort of like a hinge. It sort of pivots around. And he does that in this text. So I want to go to the motivation first, and then we'll go back and read the beginning of the chapter. Let's go right down the page to verse 5, Hebrews 13:5. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things you have. End of the verse. For he himself has said, and he quotes here. It's probably a quote from Deuteronomy 31:6. That seems to be where he's pulling this from, back in the Old Testament. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And frankly, if that's all I had to tell you this morning, you should say amen and go home blessed, right? God himself promises, if you're one of his children, if you're one of his followers, I'm not going to leave you. I have a no abandonment policy. Not going to be left behind, not going to be left out, not going to be left alone. I will never leave you or forsake you. And then he adds to that, so we may boldly say, now this is verse 6, and here he's quoting from Psalm 118. The Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man can do to me. So he kind of takes these two verses and kind of smooshes them together. And he tells us, God has said, he himself has said, God has put this in writing, I will never leave you, I'm not going to forsake you, and I will help you, and I'll help you overcome all the experiences and all the fearful, frightful things that take place in this world. Got it? So that's what he's talking about. That's the motivation. So we're going to start with this reality that we're never forsaken. We're never forsaken. He's always with us. He will give us help. He will take us through. We don't have to fear about what men could do. What they were fearful of men would do to them, frankly, was to imprison them and maybe even execute them. Okay, so this was serious, serious business. Okay, and this is what he's talking about. So let's look at the list of things that this reality that we're never going to be forsaken is going to do for us. Since we have a present Savior, since we have a Savior who is present with us, first of all, we should love the family of God. Okay? Love the family of God. Verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. The fact that it's asked to be continued indicates that it already was present. It was already in existence. It was already there. He says, You love each other, keep loving each other. Don't stop loving each other. Don't let anything get in the way. Don't let anything overtake that. Don't let anything overshadow that. Don't let anything push that aside. Love one another. Brotherly love continue. And brotherly puts it in the context of the church. By the way, when you think about it, this is the mark of the church. What should this reality of the church, what about it should look different than any other organization or assembly of people? Why should this look different? What's the mark? What's the defining mark? Well, Jesus said it this way to his little band of disciples before his crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. He gets them together. He says, "By this all people will know that you are my followers, you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." The defining mark of who we are is to love each other. By the way, that is a command. That is not necessarily an emotion. That's on our to-do list. That's not just in the maybe if I have time and everything else is working equally, it'll be what I do. We are to love each other. Love each other. Let that continue. Let that be the mark of who we are. Now, I don't know how to do this other than this, okay? Because I can't peer into your heart. You can't peer into mine. We know that God peers into all of our hearts, right? And you don't wear, you don't dress up to go to an X-ray. Thank you for that. I didn't make it up, but it's now my quote because I'm going to use it. Thank you for that, Pastor. So God sees. But the reality here is simply this. We need to take a look. And let me just, since I'm talking to you, you need to take a look. Take a good look inside about the status of our love for the people who are around us. Now, it can't be based on whether they deserve it or not because of their performance and their behavior, because clue phone's about ready to ring and you need to pick up the receiver, okay? We are not perfect. We all have our issues. We all appear normal for a brief period of time. And the longer we're around each other, normalcy just goes out the window. Have you figured that out? We're all weird. We're all a little strange. And frankly, if we're just honest about it, we're all a little difficult at times. But he says, let this continue. The thing that's going to take you through, the things that hold you together, is because you love one another. Why should I love one another? How can I do that when that's difficult? Well, go down to verse 6. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. God, you have to help me do this. And I need to take a good look on how I'm doing. Take a good, deep look at how I'm doing. And if there's some pocket of resentment, anger, hurt, feel like we've been mistreated, or they're not behaving as I think they should, and frankly, maybe they're not behaving as they should, given. The reality is, it's my responsibility not to judge them, not to control them, but to love them. Try to influence them. Try to encourage them. Try to speak words of edification to them. Point them in the good direction. But above all, at the top of it, top of the pile, let brotherly love continue. And it's all based on the fact that he's with us. He can help you do what otherwise would be impossible to do. And we can boldly say, as he says there, the Lord is my helper, regardless of what other people are doing. Okay? Number two. You ready for number two? Here it is, verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Now, you have to understand, in their world, if you were traveling, especially if you were a believer in Christ, public accommodations was not something that was readily available, and usually it was dangerous, usually it was exploitive, and oftentimes it was an immoral setting if you went to a public place, an inn or something like that in their day. So he says, open up your home. Literally, open up your home to strangers, people you don't know, people you don't know real well, beyond your circle, beyond your friends. And then he gives this little motivator. You see it here in verse 2? For by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. That's a mind-blowing verse. I kind of wish, could you take about another paragraph and explain that in a little more detail? Now, he's probably referencing things like back in Genesis 18 and 19 where Abraham and Sarah had some angels show up. And remember, Lot was down in Sodom and some angels show up. And, you know, they were unaware that this was an angelic, divinely sent messenger of God for some reason. Now, he's just saying there's some hidden blessings in entertaining strangers, being hospitable, opening your home, and just opening up your circle of who you allow into your life and into your world. Now, maybe we haven't had angels, but maybe we can entertain folks that need a message, or maybe they want to bring a message to us. Have you ever had this experience? It happens to me all the time. Someone I know is hurting, going through something, and I try to encourage them, whether it's a phone call or we're talking in person, and I'm talking to them, and basically the opposite happens. They wind up encouraging me, even though I went to encourage them, because you hear their story, you hear their faith, you hear their confidence in the Lord, you hear their joy, and you're like, wow, that was amazing. That, on some level, was a message from God Himself. Now, y'all seem to like each other. We've already talked about loving each other, but y'all seem to like each other. You get together and you all talk before we, you know, while they're up here getting ready, we're getting ready for church. You visit. Some of you also sit in the same place every week. I've noticed that. It really helps, because if you're not here, I can spot you better, because that will... And you get to know the people you sit around. And I'm not saying you need to change seats, all right, but all I want to say is this. Always be on the watch to be able to open up your circle of people you interact with. Maybe set as a goal, even when we come together, to find one or two people that you don't know their name or you don't know them real well and have a conversation with them rather than just that little circle, tight circle of friends you hang around with. And there's nothing wrong with caring for family, whatever, but this is just a way of, I think, practically putting this into play. We should use our homes. We should use our resources. We should spend time with each other. We should just have an open door policy into our life and into our world. Why? Because God has offered us an open door policy into His presence. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And He's saying, I'm there to serve you. I'm there to be your helper. And by the way, you need to be there to be my representative in this dark, cold, and dare I say it, lonely world. There's billions of us walking this planet, but it's possible to be in the biggest crowd, to be the loneliest person on the planet, and just to reach out and say hi to somebody, be encouraging to somebody, bring them into your world, into your circle of friends. Number three, how about love the hurting? Verse three, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Now, you have to understand the time in which this was written, okay? Now, should we minister to people in prison? Yes. Should we have opportunities to share the gospel, that sort of thing? Yes, 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 yes. But he's talking here about a certain group of people, because he says those who are mistreated, they're not in prison because they deserve to be, because they did something wrong. They've gone through the judicial system, and that's the outcome. They're there because they're persecuted, okay? He says those who are mistreated, since you're also in the body also. So, he's saying there's people in prison while this is being written simply for the fact that they are followers, believers in Jesus Christ. Now, that probably dates this book when it was written about the mid-60s A.D., okay? Because we know from history, in A.D. 64, there was a Roman emperor by the name of Nero. He was a bad guy. I can say it that way in many ways. One of the things that happened, that there was a big fire in Rome, and it just kind of swept through the city. It burned for 7 days. They kind of got it under control, thought it was out of fire. The fire breaks out again. It burns for another 3 days. It was just devastating. Many fatalities. Many people lost everything. And for whatever reason, Nero said it was started by those Christians. They were the problem. They became the scapegoats for this thing. Some people believe that Nero maybe tortured himself so he could build a bigger palace. History has all these theories about what happened and what, you know, whether it was an accident, whether it was purposeful. But the Christians got blamed. And the persecuting of Christians breaks out in Rome, and then it spreads throughout the Roman world, which the church occupied at that time. And many of the believers in Jesus Christ were slaughtered and killed and persecuted and imprisoned. And that's what they were facing. Now, you and I, fortunately, to this point in our lives and our experience, do not face any kind of persecution anywhere near that. However, if I could broaden that a little bit by application, if you know somebody that's hurting, you need to love that hurting person. You need to reach out. He's saying, this is, by the way, this is sort of all family truth, okay? It's how we get along with each other. Let brotherly love continue. Those that are outside of your group, welcome them in. You need to love their hurting. And he says, first of all, you need to treat them, remember them, as if you are chained with them. There's a bit of empathy there. What would I feel like? Where would I be if indeed I were chained in prison and I were locked in prison? Would I want someone to remember me, think of me, pray for me, send me a care package? By the way, interesting how prisons worked in those days. The prisons did not take upon the responsibility to treat you well and feed you well. If you were actually going to survive in prison, you better have some people that would show up at the prison door and say, here's food for prisoner so-and-so. Here's some clothing for prisoner so-and-so. You were expected to have somebody else provide for you because the prison took no responsibility for your greater welfare. Maybe minimally, but not really beyond that. So he says, remember them. Reach out, hurt them. You know somebody that's hurting? If you don't, you're not looking very far. There's people that's hurting all around. And if you go back to number two about the outsider, if you bring some more people into your world, you're going to know some more about what we need to do to help those who are hurting. There was a lady from our church, it's part of our church family, traveling out of town, and her and her daughter, and she suffered a heart attack in another state while they were traveling. And, you know, I'm not sure how well we've gotten the word about, but we've been trying to get out. I know some of you have been praying, and got a text this morning that says, thank you for those of you who prayed. Now, maybe you didn't know about it, that's okay, but there was a certain group that was praying. Her small group was praying. Circle of friends were praying. And the word was, thank you. Those prayers are making a difference. So we need to help those who are hurting. Help those who are hurting. Why do we do it? Go back to verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with what the things you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Does Jesus feel our pain? Does Jesus have empathy with our struggles? Does Jesus know what we're going through? Obviously, yes. Can he help us through them? We can boldly say, next verse, he's our helper. Basically, he's telling us, would you treat other people in your world like I'm treating you? I'm showing up for you. I feel your pain. I'm caring for you. I welcome you in. I have loved you with an everlasting love. All these traits are traits of Christ himself. And he takes it back to the in motivation to the magnificence of who Jesus is. And that should flow through us and out to other people. So he's talked about these great truths of God. Now let's get back to us. Let's circle this field one more time. And then he gets to number 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. We're going to say it this way, love your spouse. If you're married, love your spouse. It's actually a little broader than that, but because he says marriage is honorable among all. So even if you're not married, marriage is still an institution that God has established, and God, you know, it was his idea, and it's the basis of so much of our society, and it's the best way to nurture children and so forth and so on. You understand all that. So it's honorable. And then he gets kind of personal here, where he says this, among all, and the bed undefiled. And yes, he's talking about sex, in case you're wondering, all right? Just to get that out there. He's talking about the intimacy of the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. And by the way, notice this, it's undefiled, it's pure. This was God's idea, okay? This wasn't something someone dreamed up somewhere. This is God's idea. And if I could, we're all adults here because we just sent the kids away. We can talk this way. If it weren't for this reality, none of us would be here, all right? Okay, this is the way we reproduce the race. This was God's plan. However, he says this, as wonderful as this is, and by the way, sex is never pictured, marital sex is never pictured in the Bible, apart from the physical intimacy, apart from the emotional intimacy, and frankly, the spiritual intimacy that should be there. And when we break that apart, it's not as God designed, and hurt and all sorts of other things set in that's not proper. That's the reason he says in the end of the verse, but fornicators, and by the way, that's a broad term for any kind of immorality. And we assume that's talking about people who are not married, okay? Because we're talking about the violation for people who are married. That's called adultery in just a moment. And the world tells us, well, why does God put something so wonderful and so enjoyable, why does God say it's in this little box? Why does he constrain it? Shouldn't we just be set free to do whatever we want, you know, however, wherever, with whomever? No, he says, this is so sacred, this is so special, that if you keep this part of your experience within this safety zone of marriage, where it can bind people together in a relationship that celebrates their emotional intimacy and their spiritual oneness. And this is so sacred that God said it this way. In Ephesians, it says it this way, that this pictures the relationship between Christ and the church, this relationship between a man and his wife, husband and wife. It is sacred. It's special. And then he talks about, and adulterers, God will judge. That's what he says. To violate that marriage by going outside of that. Now, I also know God can forgive and God can restore, but he's given us a warning that where we are, and this is where we need to take a look and take a good look on the inside. And by the way, if I could just add this bit of, if I could circle the field as a father to you at this point, don't ever assume for a moment that you're immune to this type of temptation. The moment you assume that you're immune to this type of temptation, Satan has a real advantage upon you. So put the safeguards in place. Have some accountability. Make sure you're looking through, you know, looking where you need to look and not looking where you shouldn't look. Make sure your thought life is pure. Make sure that you focus in a way that God is pleased. And he says, why do we do that? Well, he'll never leave us or forsake us. God not only brings us into sacred relationships such as marriage, God does not only bring us into sacred experiences such as this intimacy, but God brings us into a life of sacredness because he is with us. And frankly, it's not just with us, but he's within us. It's the reason Paul says, don't give yourself over immorality because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, God is living within you. That's what makes it sacred. He's never leave us or forsake us. How do we have the power to overcome temptation and to give ourselves fully into a relationship if God gives you that relationship, to enjoy it, to build intimacy on an emotional level and spiritual level and so forth? How do we get that help? It's in verse 6. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man can do to me. So that is based upon that. And then back to verse 5. I've read it about 3 times because I had to get to the end of verse 5, but look at the beginning of verse 5, okay? Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So love what God has provided for you. You know the Ten Commandments, right? Exodus 20? You know, we can probably tick them off. You know, all the things, Ten Commandments. The one commandment that we tend to not put a lot of emphasis on is don't covet. Don't covet. I mean, we don't know what to do with that. I mean, how does that, what's that, what's the big deal? Adultery and lying and killing and, you know, not worshiping God the right way. We understand all that. But coveting, it makes God's top 10 list, okay? So we better pay attention. And he says here, let your conduct be without covetousness. Covetousness is simply expecting, demanding, or wanting in an improper way something that God has chosen not to give you. Especially when it's fastened on something that someone else has. You know, back in the Ten Commandments, it talks about don't covet your neighbor's servant, don't covet your neighbor's animals or donkeys and that sort of thing. We have to kind of update that because that's not sort of our world, but it's all focused on what somebody else has and I don't have. Why do they get to and I don't? Why did they have that? Why did they bless that way? Why? Real joy comes from the reality of knowing that we have what we have. We are who we are. We're made how we have been made because God has determined that was his path for us. Be content. Be content with such things as you have. Why? Because we have him. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The motivation to be content with the rest of the life is the fact that he is with us in this life. And until we get to the point where we can move toward this reality that I find everything I need in Jesus Christ in my relationship with him, we're going to battle with covetousness on some level. And we need to make progress in that. We need to grow in that. So I simply would say to you, take a good look. Take a good long look. And there's one little marker. If you could put it on a little bit of a, you know, a machine that would show a little graph, you know, like a little meter of some kind. If you could track your discontentment, usually it borders on the anger scale. Huh. Why did she get that? Why is he so good looking and I'm not? Why do they have all those advantages? Why did they go on that Instagrammable vacation just a while ago and I'm sitting at home working? Or whatever it is. And then you can detect it in that little anger range. Well, I don't like that. Why them? Why not me? And then it sets in this discontentment. The thing that will flush that away is simply this: Lord, I have you. By the way, sometime the last vacation will be taken. People who are beautiful do get old. Did I say that outside? Stuff you have, you don't take with you. The one thing that is permanent, is contenting, that's just sort of the stability of life is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm your helper. You don't have to worry about the persecution of men. You don't need to worry about the favor of men, the fear of men. I have you there. And then he has one more. Verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Love those who lead. Love those who lead. Since we have a present Savior, love those who lead us. Now, it's interesting. He's not probably talking at this moment. By the way, he mentions this two other times before this chapter's over. He says, obey those who rule over you in verse 17. He says in verse 24, greet those who rule over you with all, and all the saints. So these are the leaders in the church. These are the pastors. Can we say it that way? But in verse number 7, I don't think he's talking about the current leaders. He's talking about those former leaders. Remember those who rule over you who have passed and spoken the word of God, whose faith follow. And then this phrase kind of leads me in that direction. Considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, it might include their current leaders. But I think part of it is saying, think about those who've gone before. Chapter 11 was all about the great heroes of the faith. He says, think about your personal heroes of the faith. And this sent me thinking, as I was thinking about this, I started thinking about pastors I've had in my experience. There was a pastor who I can barely remember, but was the pastor when I was just a little kid. And he particularly had a role in my life because he kind of led my dad in his journey to faith. And then there was the pastor sort of my older childhood that introduced me to Jesus. Then there was the pastor who helped me as a teenager. They gave me opportunities to serve in church that probably no teenager probably should have had in those days and encouraged me in a call to ministry. Then there was the pastor I had who just was a preacher of the Word of God and just preached it as it was. What a great example. Then I remember the pastor that just loved his flock and loved people, would do anything for anybody, that heart of love, and loved me, loved us. There was that pastor, by the way, four of those are with the Lord. Two of those are now retired. And one of those is still going. Those seven that I just recalled were pastors to me. And he's still going. And basically, he's a testimony to me just to not quit. Just keep going, keep going, keep standing for the truth. So if you've had whatever your experience is, honor those who've gone before you. And he says this, considering the outcome of their conduct, consider their lives. Take a look at their life. Now, they're not perfect people. But consider the outcome of their life, and that's what you exemplify. That's what you want to do. Because in some ways, they who have led you hopefully have been people who knew that Jesus was always with them and knew that he was the helper, and they are to teach the word of God and to lead us along in that process. So give thanks to them. Remember them. Be encouraged by them. And I don't take lightly the role that God has given me. I'm amazed by it. Sometimes I think, what am I doing here? This month of April 2024 is kind of a special month for me because this marks 40 years of pastoral ministry in my life. And then I suddenly think, I'm not old enough to do anything for 40 years, am I? And then I look at the date on my driver's license and says, yep, I sure can. But I thank God for that. And yeah, it's a privilege to share with you. You do not have a perfect pastor. I hope you figure, I don't need to tell you that. You know that. But I hope I'm making some progress. And I love to be able to share God's word with you. And even when this is deficient, this never is, because God is always with both of us. That's what makes up for our deficiencies. So love those who rule. But let's go back to the motivation one final time. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Here's the bottom line. Jesus treats us with love. Jesus welcomes us in. Jesus has this intimate relationship with us. Jesus has provided all that we need so we can be content. And Jesus is the one who has led us along and given us others to lead us along in life. We need to now do that for someone else. I would simply say this to you. Let's make sure we take a look inside and see how we're doing. Take a look inside and a long look inside and see where changes need to be. Maybe we need to pay more attention to our marriage. Maybe we need to make sure that that is secure. Maybe we need to welcome some people into our home or into our lives that we haven't done so already. Maybe we need to lay aside the bitterness and love someone in spite of themselves. Maybe there's someone hurting that we need to reach out to. Maybe there's some leader, a teacher that you can encourage, and nothing else, thank God for the example they've had in your life. He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We boldly say, He is our helper. If you're here and you never trusted Him as Savior, friends, this is what you're missing out on. This promise that He will never leave you and forsake you. Remember when Jesus on the cross, He said these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was because at that moment He took our sin upon Himself and God had to separate Himself at that moment from even His Son. Sin is what separates us. That's the moment of being forsaken. But the great news is God can deal with our sin if we will believe in Jesus and we can have our sins forgiven and be washed clean in Him. And from that point on, that promise is yours. And it can be yours at this moment. He will never leave you nor forsake you. If you need help with that decision of faith, we'd love to have a conversation with you. But most of all, take a good look. Take a long look inside about where you stand before Christ if you need to be saved.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.